last week is what's known as a Sermon on the Mount. And it was authority to teach about righteousness under the Mosaic law. So what we're going to look at now is the recognition of his authority in Capernaum. So let's go to Luke chapter 7. And at Luke chapter 7, if someone read verses 1 through 10.
And he has completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people. He went to Capernaum. And a centurion's slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain.
That's good. Thank you. Good. My slave. And then let's take a look. Keep your finger, actually, in Luke. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. And at Matthew chapter 8, could someone read verses 5 through 13?
Other end of the table this time.
And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very hour.
Okay, thanks, Jeff. Okay, so this is Matthew's account and Luke's account of the same event. I'm going to have you turn back over to the Luke account briefly, and we'll look at that first. Luke account, chapter 7, verse 1, says, when he completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. So what was his discourse that he just completed? Okay, it was all the four chapters of Matthew we read. And so what's going on here geographically is Jesus is at the south end of the Sea of Galilee, likely where he taught about the righteousness under the law. And Capernaum is at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is actually the hometown of Peter and Andrew. So Jesus leaves south of the Sea of Galilee, goes up north of Capernaum, and that's where his ministry is picking up here. And so verse 2, you know, what happens next once he's in Capernaum?
The centurion comes to him about his servant.
Okay. Does the centurion come?
Oh, no, he's the servant of the Jews.
Okay, yeah. What's a centurion?
Roman
soldier.
Gentile.
Yeah. Okay, good. A couple things. One is, he's not just a Roman, he's not just a Gentile, he's actually in the military. And a centurion means that he's the commander of 100 men. So centurion is one of the basic subparts of Roman army, Roman legion. And so this guy has significant authority over the Roman Empire and the military of the Roman Empire. What do we know about the relationship of this centurion and who he represents to the nation of Israel?
Conquerors.
They're occupiers.
Yeah.
They're overlords. Israel and the nation is under the thumb of Rome. And so to most folks in Israel, most Jews, what do you think this guy represents?
The enemy.
The enemy. Yeah. Okay. Now, interesting, who's coming to Yeshua on his behalf?
The elders.
Take a look. Verse 3. Who's coming on the behalf of the enemy? Jewish leaders, not just any old common Jew. These are leaders in the nation of Israel.
So the enemy sent to see him.
Yeah, so why would that be?
Because the enemy thinks there's a better deal.
Actually, what does the scripture tell us why these Jewish leaders sent...
Well, they were still testing Jesus.
No. Take a look at the text. What does the text tell us?
Loves our nation.
Thank you, Joseph. Look at the text. The text says this centurion loves Israel. He loves our nation. These guys aren't testing anyone. They love this centurion. And they are going to Yeshua to ask him a sincere request on behalf of the centurion for two reasons. He loves our nation, and Jeff?
He built our
synagogue! The folks from Jerusalem didn't come up here and build our synagogue. This enemy, foreigner, oppressor, built our synagogue.
He was a convert. Already.
And gentlemen, here it is. Here is the synagogue of Capernaum built by this Roman centurion.
Cool.
And it still stands. In fact,
it is
a treasure. It is a treasure for the nation of Israel today because it gathers a ton of tourism. And it's one of the few items in the Bible that you can actually go, touch, see, and feel where Jesus was. And it is this place, and for this reason, that these Jewish leaders loved this man, even though he was unclean. Under the law, he was unclean.
Chris, in all your readings, could it be another way, meaning that because this guy was powerful, wealthy, did a lot of things for the Jews, do you think that when he asked the Jewish leaders, is there anything in any of the readings where those leaders said, you know what, I don't want to do this, but I don't want to get this guy upset because he's built the synagogue, he's done this, he's done that, and I don't want to have him mad at us?
Yeah, I mean, there's nothing really, no explanation other than really here, Lou, but I think your explanation is just as good as any. Remember, keep in mind that a lot of times when we read the New Testament and you read about, you know, the Jews are bad, you're reading as a Gentile a family debate. It was just if I went to Tim's house and was looking at an argument that Tim and Patty were having. You know, Tim and Patty are going to say things to each other that I would have no business saying to Tim and Patty. So, you know, all Jews aren't bad. In fact, Jews are the chosen people, and Jesus came to this nation of Jews in order to bring forth the kingdom. And so these Jewish elders are probably like, you're right, they're probably like, look, we don't really want to go to this guy. It's kind of controversial.
Right.
But this guy's done a lot for us. The least we can do. And guess what? Why does this Gentile want to send these Jewish leaders to Jesus?
For a servant.
For a servant. But this guy has compassion. His slave is sick. Mm-hmm. And so why doesn't he take the slave to the doctor?
Probably did.
You may have, right? Why is he taking him to Yeshua?
He knows.
He believes.
He's heard about him.
He believes.
He's a believer. He believes. Yeah, okay, so... now, check this out, verse 6. So Jesus hears these elders. And so what does Jesus do in response to the request of these elders?
Starts going to them.
Yeah, he says, look, That's a fine request. Let's go heal this kid. And verse 6, what happens then?
Send out some slaves.
Yeah, and what do they, verse 6 and 7, what do they say?
Don't trouble yourself to come, just say the word.
Yeah, so wow, what do you think's going on? Now this, again, don't for a second get in your mind the U.S. military when you think of Rome. The U.S. military acts with justice and under the rule of law. A Roman century and a Roman legion, these guys are murderous barbarians. Very, very sick and wicked. I mean, we'll kill anyone at the drop of a hat. And what is this guy that represents this very sick and evil power do here after he sent these Jewish elders to implore Jesus?
I think he humbled himself.
Thank you. That's exactly what's going on. This guy, he basically could level Israel or send the command to Rome and have it done. And he is humbling himself. All this power, humbling himself before an unschooled Jewish rabbi calling himself the King of Israel. So much so that he doesn't even think he's worthy for this Jewish rabbi to come to his house. There's a lot going on here. Don't miss it. And so what does he have his servants say to Jesus in verses 8? In verse 8.
He understands authority. And he understands Christ's authority.
Yeah. So not only does he humble himself, he says, look, I'm a man under authority. Now, if I say jump, people jump. This Jewish rabbi who claims to be the King of Israel, he has authority. And so I, not only humbling myself, don't come here because I'm a Gentile. I have so much faith, and I'm humbling myself so much that I have faith that if you just tell me, Yeshua, that my servant is healed, I know he'll be healed. That's why he sends these other slaves to tell him that. How does Yeshua respond?
Probably looks around and goes, that's the first I've ever seen this demonstration.
Yeah, verse 9, what does he say?
He marveled. He marveled.
Yeshua marveled. What do you think that means?
He
was
shocked.
And so what does Yeshua say in response? To the crowd, to the folks, the Jewish folks around him in Capernaum.
He said, this is the biggest thing that's ever happened, and it's not even in Israel.
Yeah.
That was one parallel that we have here to another Gentile, maybe the only other Gentile in Jesus' ministry where this faith was exercised, and that was the Syrophoenician Phoenician woman.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she told him, that even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table, and he gave her the same acknowledgement as he has.
That's exactly right. And he says, even though this guy's a Gentile, he says to other members of the nation of Israel, I'm saying to you, not even in Israel, the nation to whom I was sent to be king, have I found such great faith. Why is it that I've come here, done all of these things in fulfillment of your prophets, and what I'm asking for, and what's he asking for? What's his message?
The kingdom is near.
Yeah, and what before? Repent. Mm-hmm. Repent. Why is it that the true response to my message is coming from a Gentile who is an enemy of this nation? My God! I haven't even seen faith like this in my own nation. And you know that's got to convict some people.
Got to.
Especially the Pharisees and probably the elders. Because remember, the response to Jesus' message has been pretty substantial. Lots of people have been responding to his message. He said, look, turn around in order to identify with the community and tell the community that you have turned around, you need to submit to immersion. And once Israel has done this, the Messianic kingdom will come forth, as the prophets foretold. And a lot of people have done this. Who hasn't? Who hasn't done this?
The
folks coming up at it. The leaders of the nation.
Right.
They have been unwilling. In fact, they are they're conspiring against him. They're ticked at him. And so Yeshua, again, every moment is a teaching lesson to these people. You know, this guy you guys hate, and rightfully so. He represents a wicked authority over our righteous nation. But look how he's responding to my message. Even he knows his place. He knows he's not a member of this nation, this chosen nation. And he believes me more than you do.
Chris, do we know anything about the servant? It's what strikes me in this is the fact that of this Jewish leader and everything else being, you know, wanting obviously the servant to be healed. And I'm just thinking that the servant must be, you know, I would only do something like that if it was like my wife or my kids or something like that, who is,
yeah, I mean,
you know,
that's
so
a great question.
So
I mean, this guy loved,
yeah,
his peeps. I
and
mean,
he loved his peeps.
You know, he was a Gentile and he might have worked for. So, you know, can you work for? Can you be part of a wicked organization and still be righteous?
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, you can. There are some real righteous people in real wicked churches.
Mm-hmm.
There are righteous people in wicked mosques, believe it or not. There are righteous people in wicked synagogues. There are righteous people in wicked governments.
Even in Washington?
There are limits.
Hopefully what these people are asking, hopefully what these people are asking is, Lord, is this where I'm supposed to be? But here's what we know, Rod, in verse 10. What happens to the servant?
He's healed.
This
centurion is just super smart in terms of how he's approaching this. Not, I mean, not just the emotional aspect of it, but how he's maneuvering in this. Because he's in a political position. And in how he reacts to the servant, his servant, he recognizes Jesus not only as authority, but he recognizes servanthood. So I don't know,
what about the witness to, if he's the leader of 100 men?
Yeah.
Other people. He's
that is probably a big risk for him to be seen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. And I said, see, take a look at this. You think he spent Rome's money building this thing?
Probably. Or Jews' money.
He spent his own dough, probably, building this thing. He would have been hung, probably, or crucified had he spent Rome's money.
And
this guy really loves this nation.
Yeah.
And he is a God-fearer. Someone said a convert. He probably didn't get circumcised. He probably would have been crucified by the Romans. But he was definitely a God-fearer. He didn't convert. But he recognized not the Vestal Virgins in Rome, not the God of Jupiter, not the God of Mars, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his prophets. And he might have even sat outside the synagogue or attended that synagogue and sat in the back where Gentiles were allowed.
Can I say two other parallels here? One is authority versus authority of the Gentile versus the authority of the Jew. And then you see the Gentile versus the Jew. You know, had both parallels running there, and how a heathen of authority, a Gentile, responds to Jesus, and how the authority of the Jew responds, and also and compared to the average Jewish, because the average Jews are the ones that really.
And that's a good point, because that remember, he looks at the crowd, and the crowd is probably thinking, here this guy is an authority over the Roman Empire, and he takes Jesus seriously, and the authority over our nation is not taken. So they see that there is conflict going on here. Let's go back to Matthew.
You've spoken, and we along the same lines, that God has, historically, he used the Gentiles to snap the Jews out of it.
And to discipline.
Another example. Yeah. It's like, here's a Gentile. Devoted to me, humbling himself, trusting, having faith. You know, you need to turn it around.
Yeah.
The other thing I thought about too is, could his servant conceivably have been a Jew?
It's possible.
Yeah. Is it a servant, or would it be a Roman servant?
Yeah, I mean, you know, I don't know, Scott, to be honest with you. But I don't
think
see
about
why
maybe he was a Jewish.
The irony.
And he
and the Jewish servants approach the centurion.
Or just he observed his life, his knowledge of
that could be.
The Lord. Maybe.
Oh, yeah.
And maybe that's how... You know, but things like
you mentioned how God uses Gentiles. Remember, God uses the nation of Israel to instruct Gentiles in the world about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so maybe you're right. Maybe this guy was a Jewish servant. And this, a lot of Gentiles became God-fearers, believers. They didn't become converts, typically, males especially. Why not? Why?
Circumcision.
Yeah. You got to cut the top off. So that's what prevented a lot of Gentiles from becoming converts. But most of them did become what was known as God-fearers, as you read the text. And so they would basically attend synagogue, you know, and a lot of times they became God-fearers because maybe the witness of servants are people in their community.
There's another parallel that it just struck me whenever you mentioned about the servant is how the leaders, the authorities, treated their servants among the Jews. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan?
Yeah, right.
You know, the authorities and even the priests, you know, they went the other way.
Right.
And then this authority of a Gentile, you know, look how he treats his servant.
Sure.
You see that?
And one other thing, and this might be a stretch, but just thinking about sort of a lot of you in the global ministry and reaching out to foreign nations, you know, to the Jews just being immersed in the Pharisees, everyone's immersed in the law, and they're so caught up in the rules and regs, but they're missing the heart of change. Many times when you go on the mission field, feel that we're so blessed here in the U.S., and we're so surrounded by Christianity and opportunities, and it's always there, and it's always presented to the world, or to this blessed nation, and many other blessed nations. But when you go to the third world, where it's so absent, and they're so desperate, and they have a hunger, and they can see the Lord through it.
Yeah.
So, you know, maybe the centurions, if someone, a Gentile, would pause for a moment, and they get those pearls, and they
recognize
start to see that this is a beautiful message. This is life changing.
Better than when I was getting it wrong.
But the Jews are so immersed, they can't see it.
That's good for me.
That's why
to your point that there are righteous people and evil. To your point that there are righteous people and evil organizations. God has a way of working human man on man. I mean, he'll put somebody in the mix.
Amen.
That will start something.
Amen.
And then it's
great.
Up to that. That's how it happens, right?
Yeah.
The centurion was selected by the Lord to make a point.
Yeah. It's true, amen. Let's come back to Matthew, and I wanted to read this part of the Matthew account in chapter 8. And what Jesus says, what Matthew adds to his account, and it's interesting because Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience as compared to Luke. In chapter 8, verse 10, you know, Jesus says, like Luke records, "Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who are following, 'Truly, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith in anyone in Israel.'" Now Matthew adds this part of what Jesus said to the text, verse 11, "Say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. So I want to turn attention to verse 11 and ask you, what does this mean? And 12.
I personally believe that a lot of non-believers are coming from every direction to become a believer.
Yeah. And I love your thinking on this. It's good thinking, believer, unbeliever. But you put yourself 2,000 years ago in the audience of Jesus Christ right now. Who's to the east of the nation? Who's to the west of the nation? Who's to the north of the nation? Who's to the south of the nation? Believers? Okay, well, how would you classify these people?
Pagans?
Gentiles.
Okay.
This book is about Jew and Gentile. You'll be confused in churchianity because they want to make it about believers and unbelievers. And you can do that. But it's an extrapolation of the text, which is plain Jew and Gentile. When you talk about male and female, we don't make up other ideas for them. It's male and female. So these are Gentiles he's talking about. And he's saying, I'm telling you, and he's telling this to Jewish folks, I'm telling you that Gentiles are going to do what? Verse 11.
Come to me.
No.
They're going to be in heaven with us.
Verse 11. What are these Gentiles going to do?
And recline at the table.
Yes.
Yeah.
They're going to recline. Now, they're not going to serve. They're going to recline as if joined with. And who are they going to join with?
Their forefathers, their ancestors, and brought forth this nation.
They're going to join with not just Israel, but the patriarchs of the nation, of the chosen nation of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, are these Gentiles actually going to recline with these guys, or is this just some kind of spiritual wishy-washy?
They're
going to
recline. They're going
to
recline.
I'm telling you right now, you are going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the kingdom of heaven is going to be right here on earth. Because this is the kingdom of God. Heaven is Matthew's polite way of not mentioning God to a Jewish audience. Luke calls it the kingdom of God, and the prophets called it the kingdom. Just like the temple was patterned in heaven, it came forth on earth. The kingdom is patterned in heaven. Jesus is about to bring it onto the earth.
Is that where the heaven as the perfect earth notion comes from?
Yeah, was earth perfect? Was earth at any time perfect?
Yes.
It surely was. Who screwed it up?
Adam and Eve.
We did.
Man.
Okay, now, so, gosh, Gentiles are going to sit down. You're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What does verse 12 say? This is going to cause... Okay, so that in and of itself, whoa. And again, Pharisees, folks in Jerusalem are up there keeping an eye on Yeshua. Hold on, that's bad enough. Mm-hmm. What does verse 12 say? Who are the sons of the kingdom? The sons of the kingdom, the children for which the kingdom is coming forth. The Messiah who is going to set up Israel at the head of the nations. The descendants who are entitled to this kingdom or who this kingdom is coming forth, they're going to be cast out. Question, will all of them be cast out?
No.
No, because that would mean Paul would be gone. That would mean Peter would be gone. That would mean John. So, no, not all of the nation. Jesus is coming to unite or divide. At this point, he's coming with a sword, dividing father from son, mother from daughter. And we're going to read later, he is offensive. And he still is. He divides people. You got to make a decision about him. And so, a lot of the nation receives him. The leadership we're going to see does not receive him and is not receiving him. And Jesus is saying that, you know what, even though you all have been teaching that all Israel has a share in the world to come, Jesus is saying, that's not true. That's not true. Because not only does all Israel not have a share in the world to come, but believe it or not, he's teaching even now, Gentiles are going to have a share in the world to come. All Gentiles? No, we're going to see later. No, not all Gentiles.
So you're going to come back and recap though. Here's a centurion, this enemy of the state, our nation, has more faith than any of you guys. These people are going to be there. You might not.
And how do you think the Pharisees are taken to this? Folks up from Jerusalem.
Kind of bristling a little bit.
Yeah, they're not happy.
Grabbing the knife inside the cloak.
They're not happy.
Chris, if you go to Matthew 13, verse 38, it says, "And the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil."
Okay, good point. Okay, now, so this is a great lesson in chronology. Okay? We're going to get there. But something, a history-changing event is going to happen right before Jesus teaches that. And we're going to get there, okay? So just, you got to hold on.
Okay,
let's go back to Luke chapter 7.
Chris, I'm a little bewildered at what's happening in terms of Roman activity and how they're approaching this Jewish nation at this time. Because you have one Roman guy cutting off... John the Baptist's head.
Well, did a Roman cut off John the Baptist's head?
No,
it wasn't. It was a Jew.
It was a king.
All right.
So that was separate. Okay, now I'm clear. Thank you, Greg.
Actually, why don't we conclude? But what we'll do is next week we're going to get into Luke chapter 7 some more, and then talk about the rejection of John the Immerser in Luke chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 11.
How does Muhammad fit into this chronology?
Is he in around yet?
No. Yeah, this is 700 years before That's Muhammad right. was born. So, yeah.
Joe,
you got a question? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these words we've heard from Chris, spoken through him, through your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we just ask that that you give us the faith and belief that this centurion had, Lord, that we have nothing less than what he had. That
That's
we believe
right.
that you yes. can that you can solve any problem, yes. you can help any need, you can put us where we need to be and to reach out to other people, Lord. And we just thank you for his faith, the opportunity to learn from it, and just, Lord, just challenge us all to have his faith and even beyond that, Lord. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I need everybody's help today.